And I told you I was going to do an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and starting with verse 1, and I started last Sunday. And now I'm going to cover verse 2. This is one of the most important things for church to understand. To understand love. And to understand why it is the most important thing in the church. And when Paul wrote this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he emphasized a whole bunch of things that the church members at the church at Corinth thought were very important. Speaking in tongues or languages, having the gift of knowledge, having the gift of wisdom, having the gift of prophecy, all the different gifts that God gave to the early church when it was in its formative stage, before the book we call the Bible was ever completed. God had men and women stand up, say things, do things that you'll find recorded in this book. And until the New Testament was completed, God allowed these things to continue. And so instead of recognizing that the most important things in a church are a growing faith, a growing hope, and a growing love, the church at Corinth was just smitten, taken in, excited, overzealous about all these spiritual gifts. And everybody wanted a spiritual gift. And they wanted it for a personal thing so people could look at them and say, now there's someone God really loves. There's someone God really blesses. There's someone really close to God. So Paul wrote this 13th chapter, the 1 Corinthians, to point out something to them. And eventually, Lord willing, we'll get through this whole chapter. And I'll cover about tongues and different gifts, and I'll do it thoroughly, Lord willing. But the first part of this chapter is just about the superiority of love and a definition of what love really is. Now, I need to practice this. I'm the pastor. I surely need to practice this. Now, if you think that I'm preaching at you personally, you're quite wrong. I'm preaching more or less at myself, and you're getting the fallout of it. And as I go through this, I hope you'll remember that I'm not up here telling you what you ought to be. I'm telling you what I ought to be, and you're seeing what you ought to be, and we're seeing it together. Now, there are a lot of different things in the Bible that people get the wrong idea about. And one of them is the gift of prophecy. And since I'm going to be speaking about the gift of prophecy, I wanted to go back to the most authoritative critical lexicon ever composed by a man who was honest with himself, with others, and with God, and just gave the basic root meaning of different things in the Bible. The critical New Testament lexicon by E.W. Bullinger. Prophecy. What does the word prophecy mean? Now, most people, when they say prophecy, they think of Isaiah foretelling the future, Ezekiel foretelling the future, Hosea foretelling the future, all the prophets foretelling the future. They think of the prophets that were in the first early New Testament churches foretelling the future. Well, really, that's part of it, but it's a rather small percentage of it. The word prophecy means a speaking forth in a declaration, warning, or exhortation as directed by the Spirit of God, referring either to the past, the present, or the future. So, in one sense, even though I'm not a prophet, I do this. You say, well, how do you do that? By this book. I'm proclaiming to you the Word of God this morning. I'm putting it on screen. We're going to talk about it. This could be declared, since it's directly from the Word of God, a speaking forth and a declaration, a warning or exhortation as directed by the Spirit of God, referring either to the past, present, or the future. Now, what we ought to do in the present, it is an exhortation by the Spirit of God to learn to place love as the ultimate goal in our lives the love that God has, and for us to let God in us exercise the love that he has, which he placed in us when he gave us of his Spirit. Now in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So I'm going this morning to do what the word prophecy entails. I'm going to speak forth in a declaration. I'm going to warn you that this is something we're all supposed to do. I'm going to exhort you to do it. I know I've been directed by the Spirit of God because it comes directly from his word. And I'm going to exhort you to do it in the present and in the future. And the exhortation I'm going to use is solely this book. So this is a form of prophecy, a speaking forth, that I'm doing this morning. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul is letting these members of the church at Corinth know, you've gone crazy with this. He said, you ought to be concentrating on growing in faith, hope, and love. And then he went on to say, and the greatest of these is love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I don't care how hard you work to please God. I don't care how much sweat and perspiration you have. I don't care if you lay your body out on a cross and die in his name. If you don't have the love of God in you that's motivating you to do it, and you're not growing in the love of God, you're absolutely nothing. That's a pretty strong statement, but it's true. And that's why charity, agape, love, that's agape. And I like that translation, it's agape, love. But charity means you do something and you don't expect anything in return. You don't expect praise for it. You don't expect recognition for it. You don't expect somebody to pay you a lot of money for it. You just do it because the same love that was in Christ is in you. At the time you were born again, he came to live in you. He didn't take money for what he did. He didn't do what he did expecting compliments in return. He didn't expect anything in return. He just did it out of a heart of God that was motivated. Motivated to do it for other people. Giving it. Expecting nothing in return. I try. I rarely succeed. But I think the important thing is not so much how much you do succeed, but how hard you keep on trying all your life. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. If my motive in these 30 years I've been here has been for the salary you paid me, if it's been for the attention you've given me, if it's been for the recognition you've given me, I'm nothing. I am nothing. And because I realize I'm nothing, some of what I did, perhaps a little, was because I let the love of Christ in me motivate me to do what I did, no matter what the cost or the price. Very little of my ministry has been for the right reason. You can do things for the wrong reason, and God can take his word and use it to accomplish in the lives of other people what you won't allow it to accomplish in yours. And though I have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and all knowledge, although the word prophecy applies more frequently to simply proclaiming the word of God, In this context, where Paul uses it, it refers more to proclaiming future events. The teaching of the future events revealed by God are certainly a part of the book of God's love we call the Bible. But it is not in any way superior to the teachings of the Bible that cause the believer to grow in the love of God. In fact, it's inferior. Some believers are prophecy nuts. I ought to know, after 30 years of going to 800 missionary Baptist churches, some believers are prophecy nuts and thrive on it, but are sadly lacking in the love of the one who gave the very prophecies they seem to thrive on. It is the love of God manifested in all these prophecies that is the spirit of prophecy, the mystery of prophecy, and the knowledge gained from prophecy. Though I have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and all knowledge, it is the love of God manifested in all these prophecies that is the spirit of prophecy, the mystery of prophecy, and the knowledge gained from prophecy, and the things we should seek from them. It is the love of God that causes us to watch, to desire, and to hope for His coming. This is a very important principle. It is the love of God that causes us to watch, to desire, and to hope for His coming. If God had not transplanted in you His personal love in the form of His Spirit, you would neither be watching, desiring, or hoping for His coming. It is the love of God that causes us to watch, to desire, and to hope for His coming. Now please pay close attention to this next sentence. It is not the time of His coming that is most important. It is not the time of His coming that is most important. It is that He is coming, and we hope it is soon. That's a very important thing to understand. If our motivation in wanting to understand the prophecies of God is based on a love to reveal them to others, so they may be used to establish them in the love that is in Christ Jesus, then our presentation of prophecy has the right motive. The primary motive behind prophecy presentation should always be to build up the local body of Christ in love for the obedience of the faith. Let me say that again. The primary motive behind prophecy presentation should always be to build up the local body of Christ in love for the obedience of the faith. If I turn you all into a bunch of prophecy wizards by preaching on prophecy all the time, it's true, the prophecies of God and His Word are inspired, but even if you understood every one of them, and that's all that you ever got here, this church would be full of a bunch of prophecy nuts. And some churches have been made that way, because that's all the pastor ever talked about. I have tried, by the Spirit of God, to balance here what I teach about prophecy and make it a small part of the overall preaching of the Bible. Romans 16:25-27. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and to preach. Now, this is the most important thing in the church. If prophecy and your understanding of it causes you to be more established in the faith and the awareness of His coming and the nearness of it, now to Him that has the power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. I spend more time in prophecy going back and showing you what the prophets prophesied in the past that has now been fulfilled up to this time. And then only then do I point forward to the fact that all this has been fulfilled. You can have full confidence in God Now have confidence that the rest of it will be fulfilled. But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So why do I always go back and say to you, back here in the past, Isaiah wrote this in 700 B.C. Micah wrote this in 700 B.C. Daniel wrote this in 600 B.C. Ezekiel wrote this in 600 B.C. Jeremiah wrote this in 600 B.C. Zechariah wrote this in 300 B.C. Why do I always go back there and then come up to right here and say, now see, it's all been fulfilled. That ought to make you want to obey the Lord, because he's taken all that time to show you the advantage and why you can have full confidence that he is God, and that whatever happens in the future that God said through these prophets back there, since God fulfilled it up to here, you can have certainty that he will fulfill it the rest of the way. Now, what is the purpose of all this? So you can become Bible wizards on prophecy? No, absolutely not. So that you will become more obedient to the faith once delivered to the saints. And you can see the mighty hand of Almighty God revealed in the past, in the present, and in the future. To God only wise be glory, through Christ, through Jesus Christ forever. That's the purpose of prophecy. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So if you have listened in the time that you've been a member of this church, and you've seen all these wonderful things that God indicated would occur through the prophets, and now you see them all fulfilled in Christ at his coming, and then you see the prophecies of what was supposed to happen up to right now, and you see that things look like we aren't going to be here much longer. It's supposed to stir you to be obedient. That's the purpose of it. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what obedience to the faith is. Now, if I drop out and quit coming to church and worshiping God, or if I treat the church, which is the local body of Christ, without proper recognition of what it is, and if it's just something that's in my schedule, things I have to do so God won't bother me, what a mistake I've made, and what a mistake you've made. Because he's gone to all this trouble to show us, I'm God. I know the past, I know the present, I know the future. Now be obedient to me. Where? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is where you're supposed to be. This is where you're supposed to serve. This is where you're supposed to worship. This is where you're supposed to see God's word. This is where it's supposed to become a living part of your life. This is supposed to carry over into your everyday life. Now he said, though I have the gift of prophecy and all mystery and all knowledge. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and all knowledge. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, who cannot be compared to Solomon, he being God Almighty in flesh. But look at what happened to Solomon. He gave him all that wisdom, all his knowledge. He ended up with so many wives, you can't even count them. He turned and worshiped the idols, the gods of these other countries. He started off great, and he ended up terrible. And he was looked upon as a man who understood the mysteries of nature and of the world, and had all knowledge. That's not enough. But love is the pinnacle. And love is something you have transplanted in you the moment you trusted Jesus And he saved you. And he's in there. Now, how much of him are you going to let control your earth, let control your soul? What's the scripture say? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Where do you think Jesus would be right now if he was on this earth? Where do you think he'd be? He'd be in church. Where do you think he would be every time the church assembled? He'd be in church. Why? He loved the church. Why can't we love what he loved? Love is superior to great knowledge and understanding. Love is superior to great knowledge and understanding. This involves inspiration and prophecy, which was the work of the prophets. Had they not been filled with the love of God, they could not have written it. You know where I learned love? In this book. You know who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit of God. Do you know why he left it down here? So I could learn after I was saved to have a growing faith, a growing hope, and a growing love. That's the primary reason for the church being down here. Had they not been filled with the love of God, they could not have written it. So it always leads back to God, doesn't it? Who is love? God is love. All the true knowledge, prophecy, and understanding we possess, we have only because God, in his great love, chose us to reveal it to us. Why am I standing up here preaching to you? Because I'm a good old boy from York County, Woodruff County? No, God's the only reason I'm up here. Why am I saved? God. Why do I understand security of believers? God. Why do I understand anything about prophecy? God. Why do I understand any mysteries? God. Why do I have any knowledge at all, spiritual knowledge? God. Why do I have any love like God? God gave it to me. Why do I have faith? God gave it to me. Why do I have hope? God gave it to me. That's true. And the more I come to understand that, the easier it is for me to understand grace. God gave me all those things. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, agape, God's love, I'm nothing. If God had not transplanted his love in my heart, if his spirit were not in me, and his spirit advising me of the things I've been preaching to you, I couldn't do it, because there's no way I could understand it. Because whatever I have that is good came from God. Whatever I have that is bad came out of my mother's womb. In the end, God is love. And it was God's love that caused him to have grace on poor, sinful wretches like us, so that we could share in something he alone had, his love. Whatever it is that we have, which can be classified as acceptable to God, we receive from God. You say, I don't believe that. Oh, you better believe it. It's the truth. And his love in us is his very nature. And the greatest gift of all, for all the others stem out of it. If God hadn't loved me, he wouldn't have saved me. If God hadn't loved me, he wouldn't have taught me security of belief. If God hadn't loved me, he wouldn't have led me to baptism. If God hadn't loved me, he wouldn't have called me to preach. If God hadn't loved me, he wouldn't have kept me here for 30 years. If God hadn't loved me, he wouldn't have given me a wonderful life. Everything I have, everything I own that's good, God gave me. And he gave it to me because I'm bad. And because I was born that way. And because the only way he could give it to me was by grace. And the only things I understand that are worthwhile came from God. And everything else stems out of God's love, because grace is the pure expression of God's love. John 3:27, the words of John the Baptist. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You say, well, I worked for this, and I worked for that, and I did this, and I did that, and I've been frugal, and I've been this, and I've been that, and it's caused this to happen, and it's caused that to happen. Who gave you those hands? Who gave you that mind? Who gave you those legs? Who gave you that body? Who gave you the mental ability to do what you have done? God. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. And it was all given by his grace. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it all came from God. The more I realize this, the easier it is to serve him. Because I started out as a failure, I'll end up as a failure. But Jesus started out as a success. He ended up as a success. And I'm claiming his success, because it's the only successful man who ever completed his mission. Romans 12:3-4. Now this has to do with love. It has to do with the gift that God gave me. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, this is very important. This is love in one of God's churches. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself highly. Himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If I have a lot of faith, it came from God. It's always God that gives anything worthwhile. And the worst thing anyone can do in life, maybe not the worst thing, but certainly one of the worst, is to think more highly of himself. Even to think highly of himself. We've got this thing in our public schools where you teach young men and women to have self-confidence, 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 strong self-image, strong self-image, strong self-image. We need to be teaching the Lord in our classroom, and to teach them that a strong self-image is a self that has its confidence in the strength of God and not in itself. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now this thinking highly of yourself, that's a very dangerous thing in the church. And many ministers, because they have to study the Word of God all the time, they get to thinking pretty highly of themselves. He's just finished talking about that in Romans 12:3-4. In verse 4 he says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Sometimes people get the idea that the pastor is something special because he studies the Word of God. What's special is when you do for God out of a heart that's filled with love that God transplanted us. Yeah, I can teach and preach, but that's not any more important than fixing those commodes. Not any more important at all. Jimmy does the electrical work around here. I don't believe Jimmy thinks highly of himself. I think sometimes we do things that we're not equipped to do. I can't fix light fixtures. I can't do anything like that anymore. I'm too old. And when I was young, maybe I could. The best thing I ever was a shade tree mechanic. It's when you do something and you do it for God. And no one in the church should ever think more highly of himself than others. Now, I'm your pastor, and I'm being honest with you, straightforward. I have a much higher opinion of Jimmy Ellis than I have of myself. Because Jimmy can do things I can't do. And I have a very high opinion of him for the things that he does. The same is true for everybody else here. You may not think that what you do is very much, And you really shouldn't. But I'm telling you, I have a tremendous respect for everyone here that works in this church. I don't care what degree it is. I have a tremendous respect for it, more than I have for myself. All I can do is study the Word of God and preach it. And I have a tremendous respect for God and for His Word. But that doesn't mean that I'm somebody to be looked up to and somebody to be respected and admired. That doesn't mean that at all. Because God doesn't look at His church that way. The pastor's just somebody He calls. Somebody He called to lead the church, direct the church, preach to the church, teach the church. Sometimes pastors get the feeling that they're a little more important than other people. I give you my word before the Lord, knowing I must answer the judgment seat of Christ. Many of you here, I respect much more than I respect myself. And I respect your work for the Lord. And it's important because there are many of you here who can do many things I cannot do. And what I can do, anybody can do if God calls them to do it. The church is an important place, and it's where God means for you to serve. And He wants us to do it in love. I asked earlier, for Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I ask you, where would Jesus be this morning if He were here in Dardanelle? Where would He be? Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. If that ever gets a hold of you, and you honestly believe that every time we assemble here together, that Jesus Christ is right here in the midst of us, if you ever really get to believing that, I won't have to exhort you all the time to be faithful. You'll just do it automatically. When it comes to doing the things you can do in a church, you'll just do it automatically. Because you're doing it for Him. Because He first loved you. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. A church that practices love and the membership in it tries to do, each one individually, whatever they can. God uses a church like that. And people in the community see it. And it sticks out like a sore thumb. It doesn't split in two every 3 years. It doesn't have all the internal consternation that all the other churches around it have. It's filled with people who don't have a high opinion of themselves, but have a high opinion of others. And a church like that does the work of the Lord and has the Spirit of Christ in it. This new commandment is superior and is the law of Christ. It is this commandment that is to be the reason, the motivation for our service to Christ. And this is the motivation that Christ seeks to implant in our hearts. I'll bet when Diane Ellis goes to bed tonight, I'll bet she remembers Leanne and Kenneth in her prayer. I bet most of you here will. And I bet most of you will ask, believing God will take care of you. That's love. That's what a body's all about. I don't want anything to happen to that baby. Of course, Leroy, I'm not looking forward to it as much as you are, but I want anything to happen to that baby. I want her to stay healthy. So does the rest of the church. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we care for one another. Galatians 6:2-3. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The quicker you realize that you're not super duper special, and you start looking at other people and say, well, they're more special than I am, then the more you are in the center of God's will. Let God determine who's special and who isn't special, and you just go and do what you can for the Lord's work and love, realizing that God will make the decision as to who is special and who isn't. The main point that Paul puts forward in 1 Corinthians 13 is that worship in the local church is to be based on love. Not individual gifts the members were exceeding in, excelling in, such as prophecy, knowledge, understanding, or faith, or any other thing except love for the brethren. We were born from above for that purpose. Unfeigned love of the brethren. 1 Peter 1, 22-23, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We're told in Romans 10, 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So how do you obey the gospel? Isaiah 53, 7. He said they hadn't obeyed the gospel, for Christ gave himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah's report. I believed that many years ago, and I obeyed the truth. I came to Christ. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I came. God purified my soul by his Spirit because I believed the truth that he was crucified for my sins, resurrected for my justification. I believed he was alive. I knew I was a sinner. I had no problem with knowing that. And I went to him. And he purified my soul. Now, what am I supposed to do unto unfeigned love of the brethren? You know what unfeigned love is? It's God's love. You know what love is when you love somebody just because they love you back? That's feigned love. Unfeigned love is where you just love them because the Lord said to love them. He said, love the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You've got a pure heart. Now exercise it. Being born again, you were already born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You have an incorruptible seed in you, the love of God in the person of Christ, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And hope maketh not ashamed, Romans 5:5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You know what I fear most at the judgment seat of Christ? When I stand there, not for heaven or hell, I'm going to heaven. But when he looks down at me, is he going to say, Tom, I shed my love abroad in your heart. Why didn't you let other people, why didn't you shed it abroad in your life? Why didn't you let me love in you? Why didn't you grow in hope, faith, and love? Why were all the other things more important to you? God gives us this love the moment he saves us. It's given to us. Now the question is, what are we going to do with it after we receive it? 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth hope, by faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll come down this aisle trusting him to save you because you are a sinner and you want to be saved, I guarantee you, he will not fail. As Kay comes, as the song leader comes, is there inside you this morning an awareness? I'm saved. I need to join this church. Well, if you're saved and you're willing to be baptized, you come. And I guarantee you, this church will receive you. If you're not loving in your heart like God wants you to love, that's good, because I'm not loving in my heart like God wants me to love. But I'm trying. Are you trying? Is there something that God's been wanting you to do for a long time? Then this morning, you come and let God take care of that. What number? Please stand.